Ezekiel chapter 8, and this is the fourth seat that we're going to be looking at out of five. We're only going to look at five Bible seats, so we'll be finishing with our last seat next week. And this seat is found in Ezekiel chapter 8. And we'll read, if I can find it first, Ezekiel chapter 8, and starting in verse 1. And we'll read the whole chapter. It says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the colour of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in a vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, and looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward of the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw and beheld every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hands, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abomination which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. We are so blessed to be able to gather in this place today. We are so thankful for the blessings you bestowed upon us in this past week, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunities we have to serve you and to worship you and to gather around your word this morning, Lord. And we're just so grateful for the way in which you hear and answer our prayers. Father, we pray for those who are unable to be here this morning for whatever reason, Lord. You know the heart, and we just ask that you would speak to them where they are now, Lord. We pray that you would help us today as we come around your word. And Father, help us to learn from the mistakes of those in the past, Lord, that we might be able to avoid those same errors in our own Christian walk. So Father, we just pray now that you would help us to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives today, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory for it. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here we come to our fourth Bible seat, which in verse 3 tells us is the seat of the image of jealousy. The seat of the image of jealousy. If you remember from the seats that we've looked at before, a seat is a place of authority. It is a place of rulership. in Scripture. And here we read of a time in Israel's history where they were ruled by idolatry. An idol is just a thing, whether it be made of wood or stone or silver. And yet, even though these idols couldn't speak, they couldn't hear, they couldn't answer prayer, they held so much power over the children of Israel. And idols hold so much power over our lives today. You only need to look at the fearful devotion to some of the Hindu idolatrous gods to see the grip that worship has on the hearts of men. And as Ezekiel writes this book, as you know, Ezekiel was one of the first group to be taken into Babylon in captivity. And while he was there, he prophesied for more than 20 years. And like many exiles in Babylon, I'm sure he wondered what was going on in his homeland. Because don't forget, when Ezekiel was first carried off to Babylon with Daniel in 605 BC, it's still going to be almost another 20 years before Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple in 586 BC. And you can imagine Ezekiel wondering, what's going on back home? You know, I wonder what is going on in the temple. What's going on in Jerusalem? What's going on with those who've been left behind? And Ezekiel has to wonder no more. He doesn't have to walk the city streets in his mind. He doesn't have to look up to the temple in his mind's eye and, with that sense of homesickness, maybe in that sense of longing, or that sense of hiraeth that we have in Wales about longing to be home. He no longer has to use his imagination. The Lord, at this time, takes him up and he plants him in Jerusalem and says, have a look for yourself at exactly what is going on in this city. God takes him to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. The temple of God was a magnificent structure. As it stood there gleaming white and adorned with gold, it was seen from miles around. You know, as you came up over the hills, you would get a glimpse of the temple stood there on Mount Moriah, stood there in Jerusalem. And you can imagine its magnificence. And that temple was meant to point people to God, because that's where God dwelt. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Above the Ark of the Covenant sat the mercy seat, sat God's throne on earth, as it were, at this time. But this place had become one of idolatry. The temple was no longer the great sanctuary for the glory of God. It was the dwelling place of idols. And God brings Ezekiel to the temple and he says, dig in the wall. Let's have a look what's behind the wall. If you like, this is the biblical version of through the keyhole. God is going to show Ezekiel exactly what's going on behind the walls, in the quiet or in the dark of the privacy behind the temple. What would the prophet see as he pulls the rubble away? He saw that in every area of the temple, it was given over to idol worship. The people were worshipping images. The elders were worshipping animal deities. The women were sexually corrupt. The priests were worshipping the sun. What Ezekiel saw in the inner sanctum of the temple is what God had seen all along. Ezekiel just gets a glimpse behind closed doors, if you like. But God had seen what was going on from the beginning. This is the historical account of the state of the nation before they finally fell to Babylon and before the temple was destroyed. I wonder what we would unearth if we were to dig in the holes of our heart. What is really going on behind closed doors? What is really going on in the dark in our lives? You know, we've said this before, how easy it is to put on a show, to put on a front when we're not quite feeling ourselves, when we're not feeling right, or maybe when we're trying to hide some particular sin in our lives, we can come and put on a front and basically tell everybody that everything's okay. But when we really dig behind the wall of our heart, what is going on the inside? Are there things in there that ought not to be there? Are there things there that we ought to get rid of, that we ought to be shot of, that that we can manage to hide from the looking or family looking at us, or church looking at us, or anybody else looking at us? But God knows what's there. He knows what's going on behind those walls, as it were. You know, these people who thought they were getting away with their secret sins said, "The Lord seeth not." No, their idols didn't see. But the eyes of the Lord were in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, the Bible places an immense emphasis upon the heart. Because the heart, the person inside, is who you really are. When our heart is revealed, that's the person who we are in the dark. That's the person who we are when nobody's looking. That's the person who we are when nobody else is around. You know, we understand that we are inhabitants of two worlds. You know, we're in this world, but we're not meant to be of this world. We are heading towards a much better world. You know, we are citizens. We are seated right now in heavenly places. That's where we belong, but we happen to be here. So where does the real us live? I'm not talking about our physical address, but, you know, are we living for this world and in this world, or are we living for spiritual things, heavenly things? You know, the heart is the seat of God's sanctuary. God, in this time, was dwelling above the mercy seat in the temple. The whole purpose of building the tabernacle was for God to be able to dwell with his people. Well, the heart today is God's dwelling place. It says, Paul, when he was preaching to the pagan philosophers on Mars Hill, said, "God that made the world and all things therein, saith that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in a temple made with hands." In the Old Testament, this was a foreign concept. If you had asked the ancient Jew where God dwelt, he would have pointed to the temple and said, that's where God dwells. He dwells in the Holy of Holies. He dwells above the Ark of the Covenant. He dwells on the mercy seat. That's where God dwells. But when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and the curtain was rent in twain, it was no longer only once a year did one person have access into the Holy of Holies. That separation between God and man was torn away. If God is no longer dwelling in temples, we know that he dwells in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The word temple there is the same word used to describe the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. Our heart, the inner man, the hidden life, the hidden man of the heart, is the dwelling place of God. That's where God has taken up residence in our lives. And that's why God is so concerned with the heart of man. But if we were to dig in the wall of our heart, if we were to just pull the rubble away and we could get a good look inside, what is really going on behind those walls? I wonder, once we get past the outer appearance, once we get past beyond the Sunday best, when we get past our spiritual correctness, when we get past our pretense at godliness, when we get past the person, who are we in the dark? Who are we when there's no one around? In the secret chambers of our heart, is there a seat of the image of jealousy within our hearts? Proverbs tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The human heart is central to all that we do. Just as physically life flows from the heart, so spiritually life flows from the heart. Oftentimes when people get away from the Lord, they'll give a whole number of reasons why their life is not right, and you know what the excuses are or what the issues are. But ultimately it's an issue with the heart. And we need to get that right. Our heart needs to be right with God. Because if our heart is right with God, then everything else will fall into place. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He has to be first and foremost in our lives. Our hearts have to be right with him. In every man's chest beats the heart of an idolater. Why? Because every single one of us will struggle with that issue. You might say, well, I don't worship a god, you know, a statue or a wooden image or anything that takes precedence over God is an idol in our lives. Every one of us will struggle between God's will and our will. You know, when we surrender to our will, we set up before God the seat of the image of jealousy in our lives. An idol isn't anything that is a physical image. An idol is the thing that is most important to us in our lives. And that can be any number of things. Whatever comes between us and God, anything that we would give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in our lives. That becomes our God, little g. That becomes our idol. And as we think about these things, as we ask God to dig through the walls of our heart, to look beyond the outward appearance, to look beyond the public persona, to look beyond that veneer of our lives, as we ask God to dig in the wall of our heart, let's ask him to show us, is there anything in our heart that ought not to be there? Have we set up a seat of the image of jealousy? Is there an idol in our lives that is stopping us from worshipping the Lord as he deserves? Is there an idol in our lives that's stopping us being the believer that we need to be in the day and age in which we live? Is there something in our hearts and in our lives that causes God to be jealous, to be angry, because our first and foremost devotion ought to be to him? Here's the thing. If there's any kind of idol, be it spiritual or physical or emotional, from keeping us pleasing him, then we need to deal with it. Every idol courts our attention. When you look in Ezekiel 8, the first image, and we're not told what it is described as the image of jealousy. Jealousy is a legitimate emotion related to love and passion. It is natural for a wife to be jealous of a husband if somebody else is caught in their attention. You know, if we went somewhere and, you know, somebody started talking to me in an inappropriate way of the opposite sex, it would be natural for Joe to be jealous. Because I'm a good catch. And it'd be the same the other way around. You know, if somebody was, for want of a better word, chatting it up, I'd be jealous. It's going to move me to action. Might even cause me to lose my testimony. But jealousy, as we've talked time and time again, jealousy and envy are different emotions. Envy is sin. Jealousy, God is a jealous God. We are jealous over things that belong to us. You know, I'm not saying that I have an ownership of Joe, she belongs to me, but we're one flesh. We belong to each other. So it's natural for us to get jealous if somebody else is trying to. I'm getting angry now. Nobody's even chatting you up, and I'm getting wound up. But jealousy is, you know, God is a jealous God. Love that is provoked by infidelity gives birth to jealousy. God is passionate about his own. God loves us, and he wants us to love him in return. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. If love is unsatisfied with reciprocation, jealousy is unsatisfied without revenge. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Love that is unsatisfied with reciprocation, jealousy is unsatisfied without revenge. I heard of a story of a Wisconsin woman who put all her husband's belongings on the front lawn and had an ex-husband sale. She sprayed his car with the word cheater all over it. Jealousy will provoke a response. God is never unmeasured in his reactions, but he will respond if he's provoked to jealousy. If you look at verse 18 of Ezekiel chapter 8, it says, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. God's not unmeasured in his reactions, but he will respond when he's provoked to jealousy. Just like the spurned spouse whose heart was broken by a cheating husband, the Lord is grieved when we devote ourselves to anything or anyone above him. Can you imagine if I paid Joe no attention whatsoever and all my love and affection was towards somebody else or towards something else? The relationship is going to be strained. So can you imagine God, who is perfect love, and he's poured that love out on us. Can you imagine how God feels when we don't reciprocate that love? When we put something or someone else between that relationship. God is a jealous God. Every idol competes for our love. Every idol provokes a response from God. Every idol courts our attention. It'll distort our view of God. And you think about it, that's basically what happened with Aaron's calf. You know, they wanted something that they could see. They were trying to worship the true God. It wasn't the fact that, we want to suddenly worship this bull-looking thing. They were kind of wanting, but they wanted something they could see. But they had a distorted view of what God was like. It's the same with Micah's shrine at Mount Ephraim or Jeroboam's idols at Dan and Bethel. There is a sense in which the idolater believes that he is in some way worshipping the true God. And we think that God doesn't mind. God's a jealous God. God is not going to be in a relationship with us where we put somebody else above him and us not provoke a reaction from him. In Ezekiel 8, the imagery presented on the inner sanctuary of the temple was all kinds of filthy beasts. That's what they were worshipping. Every idol courts our attention. Every idol dulls our awareness. It says in verse 12, then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. They walked by sight and not by faith. They swapped the invisible God for visible gods. That's the nature of idolatry. The idols were a twisted representation of the truth. Their idols couldn't see. The psalmist tells us that these idols are made with hand. These idols can't see and they can't hear. And because these idols couldn't see, they had a distorted view of who God was and what God was. So they suddenly said, well, if these idols can't see, then our God can't see. And that's completely wrong. God sees everything. But yet, because they were worshipping these idols, they thought, well, God doesn't see. Some of us think that way, and that's the outcome of spiritual idolatry. You know, people think that God lets things go unnoticed. It tickles me every time somebody says, oh, well, you know, if there's a God, let him strike me down with lightning. He didn't strike me down with lightning, therefore there's no God. Point proved. No, he didn't strike you down with lightning because that's God's grace. Point proved. You know, atheism literally says no God. But atheism actually means I'm God. That's who I worship. Atheism is just basically humanism. It's the worship of me. When I'm worshiping me, then nothing else and no one else matters. It's all about number one. Every idol will dull our spiritual awareness. And the more and more we allow idols in our lives, whether, you know, whatever it is that comes between us and God, whether it's work or family or material things or whatever it is, the more and more we devote ourselves to those idols, the more spiritually dull we are in our awareness of God's presence in our lives. Every idol dulls our spiritual awareness. Every idol changes our appearance. Every person is serving a God in his life. Even if somebody turns around and says, I'm an atheist or an agnostic, I don't worship God, I have nothing to do with religion, they're still worshiping a God because that God is suddenly themselves. Mankind creates and forms a structure of society in their own image. That's what we see all around us today. The decay and decline in society is a reflection of our departure from God's moral code. We in general, mankind has created a society today that we think is right. You know, they've created a society in their image, as it were. When we depart from the truth of God's word, then guess what? We just set up a seat of image of jealousy, and all around us is the evidence of it. Now you look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:21 says, because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see that today. The world is worshipping creation, even though they don't call it creation, but you understand what I mean. They're worshipping nature rather than the one who created it in the first place. Yeah, I just can't get my head around it. People will chain themselves to a tree to say, we will not allow this tree to be cut down. But you know what? Granny's getting on a bit. Let's send her to Switzerland and let's just put an end to her life. Oh, but we'll save the tree. But let's euthanize the old ones. Let's get them out of the way. But let's just make sure the trees are okay. The world's backwards. You know, the world has no view of the sanctity of life and the importance of that life. But they worship the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burnt in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It just describes today. Describes where we are today. The only difference between the idolatry of a tribesman ascribing power to a fetish and the idolatry of a professor attributing the wonder of the natural world to evolutionary forces is one of degrees. The professor has one, the tribesman doesn't. The world is in a mess. Anything goes. And that's what we see today. Because the world has set up a seat of the image of jealousy in every heart. You know, they should have been worshipping God. They should have known better. Had they forgotten what God had done for them in the past? You know, it wasn't so long ago that Wales was in the throes of revival. You know, churches like this were being built left, right, and center in every village. I mean, you know, you look from Bethany and Annecia, and you got Bethany, and then right there you got Bethlehem, and then behind, which is I think the Workman's Club now, was Tabernacle, and then across the road you had Sarin and Einan and St. Anne's, and then there was one on the corner between where Sarah and Jamie and Alicia live. I can't remember what, Penuel. Moriah, which is one of the biggest chapels in the Rhondda, I think it seats over 1,000 people. That's just in Annecia. I mean, Blaenllechen, there's only like 20 people live in Blaenllechen, and there's like 4 chapels up there. So how quick have we forgot what the Lord has done in this country? But there's nothing new under the sun. They'd forgotten what the Lord had done for them. And they'd seen these miracles. They'd seen the Lord. It wasn't a case of, well, you know, we don't know if he's real. They'd seen it firsthand at what the Lord had done. Every idol changes our appearance. We will become like what we worship. That's why we are being changed into the image of Christ. Because that's the one we worship. Whatever we worship, that's what we become. Can I say this to you? If we keep telling our kids that they evolved from monkeys, sooner or later they'll start behaving like them. And that's what we see today. If we worship beasts, then we'll act like beasts. People have lost all sense of right and wrong. Morality has gone completely out of the window. And as I said Wednesday night, it doesn't matter if you make something legal, that still doesn't make you right. Idolatry changes our appearance, but idolatry turns us away. Every idol results in us turning our backs on God. In verse 16, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the west. The Holy of Holies, God's dwelling place on earth, where God's Shekinah glory dwelt on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. That was towards the west of the temple. The sun raised in the east. That's what they were worshipping. So God, his presence is in the west. The sun is rising in the east, and that's what they worship in. So what have they done? Turned their backs on God. Every idol turns us away from the Lord. Every idol results in us turning our backs on God. If our job becomes our idol, then guess what? It will cause us to miss church. It will cause us to miss our Bible reading. It will cause us to miss our devotional time with the Lord. Whether it's our job, our car, our home, our relationships, whether it's sport, whether it's holidays, whatever it is. If that causes us if that becomes so much more important to us, it'll cause us to turn our backs on the Lord. That's the power of the seat of the image of jealousy. In times past, the ultimate insult in sovereignty was to turn your back on a sovereign. I think even today, not that I know from personal experience, but I think when they receive their MBEs and their OBEs from the Queen and they get whatever happens with that little ceremony, I think they've got to back away, because I don't think you can go up to the Queen today and go, "Thank you, Liz." I still think that's frowned upon. So if it's a big deal to not turn your back on a human sovereign today, why do we think we can do that to God? Why do we think it's okay for us to turn our backs on the Lord? All idolatry is the ultimate statement of rebellion against the lordship of God in our lives. In verse 17, it says, they put their branches to their nose. That's basically a scornful act. We would equate that as thumbing your nose up to somebody. That's where idolatry leads. That's the extent of the negative influence. When we raise something or somebody up in the place of God, then we're scornful of the truth. We no longer give God right to rule in our lives. Chapter 8 is the beginning of Ezekiel's explanation of the departure of God. Because what we'll see is God starting to leave the temple. In verse 4 of chapter 10, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." And then in verse 19, "The cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels that were beside them and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above." And then in chapter 11 and verse 23, you see that the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards, the Spirit took me and brought me in a vision by the Spirit into Kelba. So you see the glory of God leaving the Holy of Holies, coming out of the door of the temple, coming through the east gate, going up to the Mount of Olives. And you see his glory depart. Could you expect him to do any less when that's what they wanted him to do? How many times have you been in a relationship with somebody, whether it's, you know, it's just been a friendship, or whether it's been relationships in work, or if somebody turns their back on you, if somebody wants nothing to do with you, can I say this is really hard to convince them to like you or to force yourself upon them. So what do? You basically, okay, I'll give you space. I'll stay away from you. What happens when we turn our backs on God? I mean, the world has turned its back on God and wants nothing to do with him. But that ought to be something we never, ever do as believers. That we never set up a seat of image of jealousy in our hearts. That we never put an idol in our lives that takes the place of God's rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. From this point on, Ichabod would be written across Israel's nation. The glory has departed. I wonder if our spiritual spark has gone. I wonder if our light has started to go out. Could it be that we've placed something between ourselves and God? Do we need to dig in the wall of our heart and have a look to see what is coming between us and the Lord? What is affecting our relationship? What have we placed of more importance? When you think of what God has done for us, when you think of the price that he paid for us on Calvary, how dare we put anything before the Lord? Can I just say this morning? You being here have absolutely thrilled my heart. We're a nation that loves rugby. And I'm just thankful that you love the Lord more then you love rugby. It'd be easy to stay away. It'd be easy, yeah, semi-final of a World Cup, yeah, great. As much as I love rugby, I love the Lord more. And I love rugby. And it's really thrilled me this morning to see people who I know absolutely love their rugby, probably a little bit more than me, to be here this morning worshiping the Lord. Let's not set up a seat of image of jealousy in our hearts. I don't want the Lord to look at me and be disappointed. For me to make him jealous because my heart belongs to him. Why? Because he gave his life for me. William Cowper's hymn said this, "Where is the blessedness I knew where the, when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? For Israel it was gone because of idolatry." I wonder if we could do some digging today. Let's dig down into the wall of our hearts. Let's go beyond the surface and see what's behind. The realness is who we are in the dark. If you want to know where somebody is spiritually, talk to their kids. Talk to their children. Ken used to make me nervous when anybody used to babysit our kids, just in case they said anything untoward. They were compulsive liars. Because kids will tell you everything. Sometimes kids say a little bit too much. Dig down in the wall of your heart. Are there thoughts that ought not to be in our minds? Are there imaginations that ought not to be there? Are there attitudes that are in that secret dwelling place that is making the Lord Most High uncomfortable on a seat that was made just for him? J.I. Packer writes this, "What other gods could we have beside the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, they were the Canaanite Baals, for those jolly nature gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still the great gods, sex, shekels, and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting one god, self, and the other enslaving trio, pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship is described as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. Indeed, the list of other gods is endless, for anything that anyone allows to run their life becomes their god, and the claimants for this prerogative are legion. In the matter of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster." Be careful of this seat. Do not set up a seat of the image of jealousy in your heart, because that seat belongs to God alone. I wonder if we were to do some digging, are there some things that we could pull out of that hole and get off that seat so that God retains his rightful place? Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. I just pray today, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the fact that you are the only one who deserves our worship. You are the only one who deserves our devotion as such. And Father, we pray that if there's anything in our lives that has taken precedence over you, then we pray that you would help us to recognize what that is, that you would help us to put that right. Father, help us to dig in the holes of our own hearts today, to look beyond the surface, as it were, to see who we are in the dark. And Father, help us to put right anything that's wrong. Help us to remove those idols from off our hearts so that you and you alone retain that rightful place upon that seat which is yours. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today that is struggling with an idol in their lives, whatever that idol may be, then Father, help us. We don't want to get to a point where we make you jealous, as it were, to provoke a response from you. But Father, we're asking you a grace that you would help us, that you would direct us and guide us and lovingly chastise us, Lord, so that we might put this right, and that our walk with you might be one which is pleasing rather than causing others to stumble. So, Father, I just pray that you'd help us this morning, that you would enable us, Lord, to and make sure that the right person is sat upon our hearts. And Father, I just pray that you would enable us to worship you as we should. For we ask these things in Christ's most wonderful and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, 763. 763, and we'll stand as we sing. Amen. Brother Andrew closes in prayer. Thanks, Brother Andrew.